my 10th teaching on Was John Written to Gentiles? It's number 10. And I gave a subtitle to it, Israel, the Great Failure. And I'm going to start talking tonight about the miracles that are in the book of John. And you're going to see from the very first miracle, and the very first miracle Jesus did in the Bible was to turn the water into wine. If you would, turn to John chapter 2. To turn the water into wine. And you're going to see in just a little bit from this first miracle why Israel can be called the magnificent failure. And so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of fellowship. I thank you for your word that enlightens our minds and hearts. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word rightly divided. And I also thank you for the verses you give us to tell us how to study your word dispensationally. I know, and I hope everybody within the sound of my voice knows, that this is the proper and only right way to study the Bible dispensationally. If you do not study the Bible dispensationally, you're going to somehow mix up the programs of God, and it will not reflect well on your Christian walk. So I just pray that we all stand fast and boldly proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. Amen. John chapter 2. He just put up verses 1 to 11 here. And let me just here start off for a couple of things here. There's 8 miracles in the book of John, in the gospel of John. And there's an important meaning of the miracles in that dispensation. Today we know that God makes no distinction between Jew or Gentile. But in the Gospels, that middle wall of partition was still up. And you're going to see that these miracles, these great signs in the book of John, they point out the power and glory and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they also point out certain truths concerning the nation of Israel. Now we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that Paul says, sign gifts were going to pass off the scene and become inoperative when the Word of God was completed. And we have the Word of God completed. We've had it since before Paul died. And look at John chapter 1. Just go down to verse 11 real quick here. And I just want to start with this verse. Sorry, Scott. But John chapter 2, verse 11. I want to show you this. It says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. There's a reason why it says the beginning of miracles. Number one, this is the first miracle that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Number two, there's a book out there called The Lost Books of the Bible. When I first got saved, I was going to a dispensational church, and a couple there handed me this book. And it's talking about the so-called lost books or lost gospels of the Bible. And I started reading this book, and I had to put it down because it was a book about Jesus Christ when he was a child. And you see him doing things in these so-called lost books of the Bible. He made a clay bird into a real bird. He struck a child dead who offended him. These are called the so-called pseudo-gospels. And folks, these have nothing to do with the Word of God. Nothing to do with the Word of God. That is a false book. If you ever see that book, the lost books of the Bible, it's formatted just the way your Bible is, with chapter and verse and verse numbers and all that. But it's false. And it has Jesus doing things as a child that he didn't even do as a man, killing somebody because they offended him as a child. So, this is the beginning of the miracles. Now, if we go to John chapter 2, let me start at verse 1 again. John chapter 2, verse 1. Let me just read through the passage. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, this is northern Israel. Committed suicide? That's interesting, no? And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, The mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Then Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, than that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, this is the very first miracle recorded in the Bible, Jesus Christ turning water into wine. And you can see in the title up there, when I get into this passage in just a little bit, you're going to see why Israel can be called the great failure. You read about them in the Old Testament. You read about them in the Gospels. You read about them in early Acts. And they failed to do what they covenanted to do, the contract they made with God. Let me say once again that if there had been any other nation that God would have chosen, they would have been in the same position. Any nation would have been the great failure. Okay? But before I get into the passage, let me just talk about wine for a little bit. If you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and put up verses 10 and 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verses 10 and 15, you're going to see something here. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verses 10 and 15. Now, the wine comes from the vine. We have the grapevine. The wine comes from the vine, right? The vine, in Scripture, is a type of national Israel. It's not religious Israel. It's national Israel. The fig tree is a type of religious Israel. And you're going to see something here. Wine was a commodity in the Hebrew life. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, look at verse 10 and 15. It says, this is Solomon now. He wants to build the temple. And behold, I will give to thy servants the hewers that cut timber, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, and 20,000 measures of barley, and 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil. Verse 15. Now therefore the wheat, and the barley, the oil, and the wine which my Lord hath spoken of, let him send unto his servants. Solomon offered Hiram, man from Tyre, 20,000 baths of wine in exchange for timber to build the temple. So, the first thing we find out about wine, it was a common commodity in Hebrew life. If you go to Exodus chapter 29 and look at verse 40, you'll see something else. Wine is also used for worship, in worship. Exodus 29 verse 40. You read the word libations. A libation is the pouring of a liquid as a religious ritual. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 40. Look at what it says here. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. This was a libation, the pouring of a liquid as a religious ritual. And it was done in religious rituals for the nation of Israel. But God also warned them not to do any libations to false gods. They were condemned. Let me show you that. Well, I don't need to show you that. I'll just continue on. So, the pouring of a liquid as a religious ritual, if done properly, was accepted by God for the nation of Israel. But it was not supposed to be done to false gods. So we see wine is a common commodity in the Hebrew life. Wine is also used in worship. You can see in Revelation chapter, in fact, let's go there. Revelation chapter 18. Look at this passage. The last canonical book in our Bible here, you see that in the second half of the tribulation, the symbolism of wine being used with regard to worshiping false gods, the religious system of the world is seen. Revelation chapter 18. Now I'm just going to start at verse 1 and go down through verse 14. The religious system of the world, you know, the wine is, you know, the symbolism of wine being used with regard to that false worship, that Baal worship that was started way back when in the book of Genesis. Revelation 18, verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now this is why he said, no libations to false gods. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye be not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, and mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. This is some bad stuff going on in that future time period called the ages to come. The church, the body of Christ, will not go through this time period. Let me just go down here, just a few more verses. And verse 9, and the kings of the earth, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and all these things that talk about the souls of men. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. He tells Israel way back in the book of Exodus, no libations to false gods, only in accordance with the rules that I have given you for the law. So we see wine is a commodity in the Hebrew life. Wine is also used in worship, and it can be used in false worship. Number 3, wine was also used as a medicine. You can read about Timothy. Paul told Timothy to use a little wine for his stomach. It was used to revive the faint, you'll see in 2 Samuel 16, verse 2. And it was suitable as a sedative for people in distress. And when mixed with a drug, it was used to ease suffering. And that's what they offered Jesus Christ on the cross in Mark 15, but he refused it. So wine's a commodity in Hebrew life. Wine is also used in worship. Wine was also used as a medicine. And number 4, wine was also used as a common beverage or drink in Palestine. I want you to go to Psalms 104 and verse 15. Psalms 104 and verse 15. It was a common drink in Jerusalem, in Palestine, in the nation of Israel. Psalms 104, verse 15. It was a part of the daily fare of the Hebrew people. If you read this verse right here, Psalm 104, verse 15, look at what this says. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man. Wine was a creation of the Lord to cheer the hearts of men. Wine is a symbol of joy. Not to be overused or abused. We'll get into that right now. There are many misuses of wine. And the dangers of drunkenness are recognized in the Bible. If you go to Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 1. Proverbs 20, verse 1. It says here, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If you go to chapter 23 in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 23, let me just read you verses 29 through 35. Proverbs chapter 23, I'll wait for you, Mel. I'm going a little quick here. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. The dangers of drunkenness are recognized, clearly recognized in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That reminds me of the tribe of Dan. Dan is called an adder in Genesis 49. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. He told Israel not to go after strange women. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. So, wine is the dangers of drunkenness are clearly recognized in the Bible. If you go to Hosea chapter 4, look at this verse here. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11. Now I'm just setting the stage for wine here. I'm giving a description of the wine, its uses in, as far as a commodity in Hebrew life. It was used in worship. It was used as a medicine. And it was also a common beverage. It was supposed to be a symbol of joy, to bring joy to the hearts of the people of Israel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Look what this says. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Wine often enslaves the heart. Hosea is a book written to Israel talking about Jehovah as an adulterous wife. If you drink too much, what's it going to do to your senses? What's it going to do to your norms and standards, to your statutes, the things whereby you control yourself, your behavior? All those things that you abide by in a straight frame of mind, all those things come down, and you'll do things and say things that you will end up regretting. The list of those drunken with wine begins with Noah, and it includes Lot. Noah was drunken, and you know his son saw that. He was drunken, he became a husbandman, and he was drunken, Genesis chapter 9. Then Lot got drunk, and his two daughters made him drunk, and they sired children from their own father, Nabal and Ammon. So we can see wine as a commodity, as used in worship, as used as a medicine, and as a beverage, and it was supposed to be a symbol of joy. Wine was the creation of the Lord to cheer the hearts of men, but there could also be misuses of wine. Drunkenness, it would enslave your heart. It would get you to do things that you normally would not do in a sober mind. Now, if you go back to John chapter 2, I would ask you, how does wine relate to the nation of Israel in the first miracle? How does wine relate to the first miracle? Now, we just read John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we know that verse 11 says, this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus Christ did. He did it in the northern part of Israel, Cana of Galilee, not in the southern part. The first miracle is a sign of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read in Colossians chapter 1, for by him were all things created, things in heaven and things in earth. If you go to John chapter 2, look at verse 3. Look at verse 3 here, John chapter 2, verse 3. Very interesting verse. He's called, this is the third day, he's at the marriage there. John chapter 2, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Now, wine is supposed to be a symbol of joy. Israel was completely destitute, completely devoid of this spiritual commodity. How many times can you read Isaiah chapter 6? Seeing they won't see, hearing they won't hear. The judicial punishment put upon the blind-hearted, blind-minded nation of Israel. Israel, the great and magnificent failure in the Bible. They were devoid and destitute of the spiritual commodity. You see in John chapter 2, verse 11 there, it says here, the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. It has nothing to do with any glory that Israel supposedly could muster or manifest. It's the Lord's glory. Turning the water into wine here, it's Jesus Christ fulfilling Israel's joy to the brim. The ability to supply sustenance in excess of their needs. Thanks, Mel, for that. But Jesus Christ manifested forth his glory. Go to Psalms chapter 72 and put up verses 18 through 20. Psalm 72, verses 18 through 20. And I'm working toward a point here that the glory is always going to be the Lord's. It's never not going to be from a person or from a nation. And this is so clearly revealed in Scripture. People who want to align themselves with the nation of Israel, thinking that somehow they're special, they're not reading the same verses I'm reading. Psalm 72, verses 18 through 20. Look at this. Psalm 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Now, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created, right? And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. David, a Jewish saint, a Jewish prophet in time past, of the nation of Israel. But it's the glory of the Lord. Let his glory, let the whole earth be filled with his glory, not the glory of Israel. If you go back to John chapter 1, let's make a connection here. John chapter 1, look at verses 11 through 14. You read in Psalm 72, the Lord's glory, let it fill the whole earth. And then in John chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel of the book of John, verse 11 through 14, excuse me, John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the nation of Israel. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This was the believing remnant of Israel, the believing Jews that submitted to the baptism of John, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the glory of the Lord has nothing to do with the glory of Israel, the righteousness of Israel. There's a reason why God turned water into wine to show the spiritual depravity of this nation. They were lacking this joy, this spiritual commodity that only can come from the Lord. And they did not recognize the Lord when he showed up in person to that nation. If you go back to John chapter 2, look at verses 1 and verse 9. John chapter 2, verse 1 and 9. John 2, 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. You're seeing something here about a marriage. Do you recall the word divorce mentioned in Scripture? What happened? What did God do with that nation that he married? He married. They were his own. They were the nation of his creation. What did he do with that nation? Go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. He says here, let me start at verse 6. And the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. She was pouring libations to false gods. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. God Almighty, Jehovah God, divorced Israel, and it was going to happen to Judah pretty soon here in the Scripture. I want you to get a couple more passages here. Go to Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. You're going to see something here. Isaiah chapter 62. Let me get there myself here in verses 1 through 5. What's going to eventually happen with that nation? Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. Is God going to forever be divorced from that nation? Or is he going to marry them back through something called the New Covenant? Is he going to marry them back as a people and marry them back to their land that he promised them? Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now there was no righteousness and no salvation coming from Jerusalem or Cana of Galilee when Jesus Christ did his first miracle in the nation of Israel. They had no wine, they had no joy, they were destitute of any spiritual commodity that was so dearly needed just by acknowledging that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, is this Israel now, or is this going to be Israel in the future through the enablement of the new covenant? They're going to have some glory in that time. They have no glory now. They had no glory then. They're going to have the righteousness of the Lord, because he's going to write their laws, his laws, into their hearts, give them the new spirit, sprinkle them with water, and bring them back into the land. He's going to marry them again. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. That's a crown, folks. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Hephzibah means delight. Beulah means married. The Lord is going to delight in that nation after they are purged. When they're finally purged, and he convenes the new covenant upon that nation, enabling them to the people that he originally wanted them to be, but they couldn't be under their own power in the power of their own flesh. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. I want to read some of these passages. I'm going to start at verse 36 through 41. Jeremiah 32. Verses 36 through 41. Jeremiah 32, verses 36 through 41. It says here, Jeremiah 32, verse 36. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord thy God of Israel, concerning the city whereof ye say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. So something has to happen here, right? They're going to be troubled. They're going to be, there's going to be a lot of wrath in that nation. They're going to be scattered. You know, they're going to be oppressed. They're going to be under dominion. He took away the crown of authority from that nation, and he put them under Gentile dominion. Verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. Is Israel doing this, or is the Lord doing this, folks? This is completely the Lord's doing. This is in a future time period. It ties into Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, this is my covenant unto them, an everlasting covenant. The covenants that God made with that nation, excluding the Mosaic covenant, are everlasting covenants. They're going to be for everlasting, forever. He does not forget his promises. And he is going to do that. He's going to put his words into their heart. He's going to cause them to put the fear in their heart so they will not depart from them. They could not do this on their own. They could not do this through the empowering of the law, because the law works wrath. And this is not going to happen just in Cana of Galilee, where you read about Jesus Christ in John chapter 2, verse 1. It's going to be for the whole purged nation. Now, I want you to think about something. And I'm not even going to go there. Now, there's not enough time, but you go to Revelation 19 and 21, you can read about the bride, that holy Jerusalem coming down, and, you know, God marrying his people back to their land and making them his people, the bridegroom in Revelation 19, Revelation 21, just go and read those passages a little later. But I want you to think about something. Israel was God's precious commodity. He formed and purposed them for a reason. Go to Isaiah 43. I'm just going to read some verses out of Isaiah 43. Israel was God's precious commodity. He had a reason for forming them, and he had a reason for dealing with them. It's for the earth. Their program has to do with the earth. They are an earthly people. The church, the body of Christ today, we are a heavenly people. Two distinct programs in God's Word. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. So he says in verse 10 here, you are my servants, that ye may know and believe me, and understand. He doesn't say here that I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. I'm going to cause you to believe me and fear me. He's giving them free will here. This is what he's doing with them back then. Look at verse 14. Isaiah 43, verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have not sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. Verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Is there any problem understanding the context of the verses here? Look at verses 20 and 21 in the same chapter. Isaiah 43, verse 20 and 21. The beast of the field, verse 20, shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. To give drink to his people. There was no wine at that wedding. A sad state of affairs. They were spiritually devoid of that. They were totally devoid of that spiritual commodity, the joy that comes from the Lord. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself, that they shall show forth my praise. Now the question comes to mind, did Israel show forth God's praise? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now I thought it said way back in Isaiah 43 verse 21 that the Lord wanted them to show forth his praise. Why is he telling Israel all the way in 1 Peter chapter 2 here that they still have to show forth his praise? They're not doing it. I told you Israel was God's precious commodity. Look at the word royal here. That means kingly. Holy means sacred. The word peculiar means preservation by acquisition. And called means to bid. He didn't appoint them. They were a chosen nation, but they still had free will to show forth his praise or not to show forth his praise. So you can see there was a purpose why God chose the nation of Israel. They were actually the world's commodity. Because through their seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed. They were given the covenants and the promises and the oracles of God to bring forth unto the nations. They would be the light to the nations. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, 105. Every single verse, 176 verses in that psalm, talk about the word of God. They were given that word, and they failed to do what God created them to do. They did not show forth his glory. The wine went sour. Go to Isaiah chapter 5 and put up verses 1 to 4. I've been over these verses before, but I'm going to go over them again. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4, and keep in mind, the vine is a picture of national Israel, of the nation of Israel. The fig tree is the religious Israel. They didn't bear any fruit. The fig tree was withered up. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, things went sour in that nation. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered up the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. You see here, if you remember a few weeks ago, you look up that term, wild grapes, and that means a worthless, stinking thing. A stink berry. Poison berries. A stink bush. It means stench. Israel became a stench to the Lord. They brought forth. He did everything possible that they needed to be done, and with their free will, they brought forth wild grapes, a stench unto the Lord. Now, if you go to John 11, verses 38 and 39, I made this connection a couple weeks ago. The seventh miracle done in the book of John was the raising of Lazarus, John 11, verses 38 and 39. The seventh miracle, the one he did before he died on the cross, and was the raising of Lazarus, John 11, verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And I always wondered, why did it say he stinketh? If Israel was a stench to the Lord, Israel, the magnificent failure under the law. Once again, let me say, any other nation would have been the magnificent failure under the law. The Bible, we read about the nation of Israel. The Lord's seventh miracle, Lazarus, raising, giving him spiritual life, everything that he needed, raising him from the dead to make his heart glad. He was a stench, as Israel was a stench to the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now that was in verses 1 through 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. I want to show you something here. Now being a stench to the Lord, a wild grapes, that was associated with the religious system of this world. We were just in Revelation 18 before, but while you're going to Jeremiah chapter 2, let me just read you the first two verses in Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This is the message, the first message to backslidden Judah, the southern part of that nation. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Notice it says, was. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof, and the goodness thereof, but when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. He planted that nation, that vineyard, he planted it in that land, and they defiled the land. Verse 8. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. See, the pastors transgressed against me, and they that handled the law knew me not. What does Micah say? Micah 6 verse says, I require three things of you, Israel, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Justice, mercy, and faith. And over 1,100 years later, in Matthew chapter 23, he says to those Pharisees at that time, you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. The law makes nothing perfect. First line in Jeremiah 2. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. I guess in the very beginning Israel had some glory, but it was not through themselves. It's because the Lord gave it to them, because he chose them, and he gave them his word. The word was the glory. And here's the verse I'm going for, verse 12 and 13. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, and broken cisterns that can hold no water. You read about those pots. He said, fill them with water. Fill them to the brim. And he changed it to wine to give them the joy that they needed at that marriage. God is going to marry Israel back. He's going to marry them and marry them back to the land in a future time period, and so all Israel shall be saved, just like Romans 11:26 talks about. Look at verses 18 through 21 in the same passage. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to a particular verse now. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? What hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress. Whereupon every high hill and under every tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. And here's the verse I'm going for. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a ripe seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Did you know that the word degenerate is only used one time in Scripture? Right here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, and it's a description of the nation of Israel. He planted them in a vineyard. He gave them everything they needed, and they produced wild grapes, a worthless, stinking thing. This is just to Judah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28 and look at verses 1 through 12. It talks about the prediction of the Assyrian captivity of northern Israel. Let's see what the Lord has to say about them. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 1 through 12. It says, verse 1, talking about the northern nation now. Woe to the crown of pride. Remember that word diadem, crown? He took away their diadem, the political crown of authority because of their pride. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Look at the wine, the abuses of wine, the dangers of drunkenness are recorded in the Bible. It enslaved the heart. It enslaved the hearts of this people. They were drunk with their own words, as Deuteronomy 29 talks about. Drunk on their own words, on their own pride, and their own position. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden underfoot. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. And that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of the people. Who is going to be for the crown of glory and diadem of beauty? It's going to be the Lord. And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place, no clean place. Let me just go down to verse 12 here. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. See that word refreshing there in verse 12? This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Did you know that word refreshing is only used two times in the Bible? Go to Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 19 to see the second time it's used in the Bible. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And you tell me who the Lord is talking to here in Acts chapter 3. He's obviously talking to northern Israel in Isaiah 28. He says, you're drunk, your prophets are drunk, your priests are drunk, you've erred through strong drink, you've swallowed wine, they err in judgment, they stumble in judgment, they err in vision. The author refreshing, they wouldn't do it. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 19. Peter says to the nation of Israel, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Remember, folks, the word refreshing only used two times about the nation of Israel. The word degenerate is used once in Jeremiah 2:21 about the nation of Israel and their condition. Go to Ezekiel 15. I want to show you something else. Look at verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel 15, verses 1 through 6. Thinking about a vine and the vine tree, the four trees of Israel. Is there such a thing as a vine tree? Look at Ezekiel 15, verses 1 through 6. Israel, the great failure. Ezekiel 15, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? You're talking about national Israel. Both ends, the northern and southern part of Israel, will have to be burned through that fire. They have to be purged, that you read about in the book of Revelation. And they're not any good for any kind of work. Verse 5, behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and burned? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Things went sour. The wine that God wanted to produce from the nation of Israel, the joy that will come through the knowledge and the application of His words, and the doing of His words, the keeping of the covenant and the hearkening to His words, they did none of those things. They turned sour. Things went sour because Israel went about to establish her own righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says, the law is my own righteousness. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 talks about. If you go to Exodus 15, look at verse 17. Exodus 15 and verse 17. You see, when he's going to bring them in the land initially, Exodus 15, verse 17. Look what it says here. As they make their way away from Pharaoh, from Egypt, from the bondage of over 400 years, Exodus 15, verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord was going to take that nation of Israel and plant that vine in that land that he gave them. He was going to do that. And he planted them in the land, didn't he? But what does Isaiah 5 say about what happened? They produced wild grapes. Not good fruit, but sour fruit. The wine turned sour. Now if you go to Isaiah chapter 60, now that's the beginning of their history. Go to Isaiah chapter 60, look at verse 21, and then we'll go to Isaiah chapter 61 too. But Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21. In the beginning of that nation, when they were born as a nation, when they came out of that iron furnace of the nation of Egypt, when they were born nationally as a nation, he's going to plant them in the land, right? The beginning. Now if you read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21, look at this verse here. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. In the end times, in the ages to come, after that nation is purged, the branches are purged, it's the Lord's land. He's going to plant them again. He's going to marry them again. He's going to marry them back to the land. Look at Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Not Israel, but he might be glorified. So you see, the first planting, the first time they were brought in the land, they brought forth wild grapes. There has to be another planting going on out there, doesn't it? It's going to come in the future. And you read about that, the purging of that nation, the both ends being thrown in the fire, in the last nine epistles of your Bibles, folks, when God resumes his prophetic activity with that nation. In between the first and the second planting of the nation of Israel, look what happens to the nation of Israel. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and put up verses 18 through 20 and then 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 through 20, excuse me, verses 26 through 28. In between that first planting and the second planting that is yet future, when he plants them in that land again, when he marries them, Beulah, when they're called Hezbah, his delight, look what happens to that nation. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 20. It says here, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now it has to do with planting. He's talking about a root now. And it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. You don't need wine to be drunk, folks. To the Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against this, that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Now look at verses 26 through 28. Deuteronomy 29, verses 26 through 28. For they went and served other gods, speaking of the nation of Israel, and worshipped them gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And here's the verse, verse 28. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. I can see my time's almost up. I'm not even halfway through my lesson here. You can see what Israel became. Originally, God made them a holy nation. They had the glory of the Lord. They were given the glory of His Word. His Word was the glory. They weren't glorious. And what did they do with the Lord, with the Word? They didn't hearken to His Word, and they broke the covenant. He had to divorce them. This root turns out to be a very interesting thing. Go to 1 Kings, verse 14. Look at verse 15. Just give you a couple more verses on the root. 1 Kings 14 and verse 15. I'm going to move real quick here. 1 Kings 14, verse 15. It says, For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to the fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they had made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. You'll see it again, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. Right in that chapter we were at that talks about the vineyard of the Lord that produces wild grapes. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. What you going to do with this vine tree? What you going to do with national Israel? Isaiah 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. They've cast away the law, folks. He's going to root them up. The law of the Lord. Three things I require of thee: to do justly, to be merciful, and to walk faithfully, walk humbly with thy God. Justice, mercy, and faith. And over 1,100 years later, the priests of that nation could not do that. They omitted the weightier matters of the law. John says to them, Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you can keep it? Why go ye about to kill me? In John 7:19. They sought to kill him. Israel, the great failure. And let me stop on this one note here. Go to Romans chapter 11, because I want to bring this in before I stop. I guess I'll have to continue this next week. Romans chapter 11, look at verses 15 through 18. Romans 11. Think of Israel being degenerate. Think of them, God rooting them out. You know, think of the refreshing that was offered to them back in Isaiah, and the refreshing that is offered to them in Acts chapter 3, and the refreshing that is yet to come, and so all Israel shall be saved. Romans 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving them of them be but life from the dead? This is the dispensation we are living in right now. The reconciliation of the world. They have been cast away in part. Any Jew or any Gentile gets saved the same way today. Through the gospel of the grace of God. Through the gospel that Paul preached. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. What's going on here? He's talking about the root. What is the root? Folks, the first fruit would be the nation of Israel. God made them holy. You see that in James 1:18. They're the branches. Some of those branches were broken off. God cast them out of the land. He divorced them. The root there is the promise to Abraham of eternal life. The fatness there is God's favor and blessing. Abraham is the root, the father of all through faith, the federal head of all those that have faith. Back then, faith told Israel to hearken to the words, to the Lord's word and to keep his covenants. They didn't hearken to the Lord's word, and they break his covenants. The root, eternal life, the promise given to Abraham, circumcision. That's why Abraham was found righteous in Genesis 15:6 before he made that blessed covenant with that nation and separated them, and that middle wall of partition came up. He rooted that nation out because of their apostasy, because of their unbelief, because of their blindness. And because of that, instead of that final wrath coming upon the nation as was prophesied, if they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and they did, instead of that wrath coming upon that nation, God in his mercy brought in something called a secret, the dispensation of the grace of God, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He wants everybody, Jew or Gentile, male, female, bond or free, to be reconciled back unto him. That is our ministry for today. That's why we say today, we are not part of Israel. We cannot be part of something that God has temporarily set aside. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. He does not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, Romans 11:25. This understanding is what God wants you to have right now. This is the understanding that will carry with you all the way through the rest of your lives. This is the understanding that we preach from God's Word, yet most of Christianity, the vast majority of them, have a covenant theological mindset, saying that there is only one gospel, and only one church. That is completely dead in the water wrong. There is more than one gospel. There is more than one church. The church today, in this reconciled word, with the ministry of reconciliation, is the church, the body of Christ. And anybody who by faith, having the faith of Abraham, trusts in the shed blood of the cross for the complete payment of their sins, they are saved and they are part of this mystery church that now gives you the capacity to grow in knowledge and understand what is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We're to make all men see what is the revelation of the mystery, and you can thank God that this has been going on for almost 2,000 years. This is the long suffering of the Lord. The promises that he made to that nation, Israel, the great failure, he will carry through because he's going to be faithful to his word. Eventually, Israel will be that holy, righteous nation. Not through anything that they've done, not through anything that they think, but through the new covenant when God does it for them. He puts his spirit into them, takes out their stony heart of flesh, and puts them back in the land, and he marries them back to the land. They become his righteous people like he originally purposed them to be. So, you can see there's an awful lot with regard to the first miracle that the Lord did, changing the water into wine. The blessings for Israel will come in the kingdom age. Today, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We are thankful that we have opportunities day after day to bring this message to other people. There's a lot more going on in John chapter 2 than just the fact that he changed the water into wine. I've showed you many verses about they got drunk, even drunk without wine. They were a vine. They were planted. He rooted them out. He scattered them through the earth. He dispersed them throughout the earth because they brought forth wild grapes, worthless, stinking, not what the Lord wanted. Next week we'll continue this, and I'm going to continue with the miracles in the book of John because there's so much to talk about with regard to dispensational meanings and directives with regard to those miracles that pertain to the nation of Israel. Dispensational things, truths concerning the nation of Israel and why God Almighty, why the Lord Jesus Christ did those miracles in the sight of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time that you allow me. I thank you for the completeness of your word, a completed canon of scripture. And I thank you for the understanding spirit that you have given humans. We can take our spirit, and if we believe in our heart, your words and the context of your words, that gives us the knowledge and understanding to understand how you are working today in the dispensation of grace. None of us with that knowledge ever has to ask you, what is God's will for my life today? You make it very plain and very clearly laid out in Scripture. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Amen.